This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
When I was preparing this, I realised how much there was for us to get through tonight, so it could almost have been 2 or 3 weeks worth. And then I thought, well, it doesn't really matter because we're not doing much more than skimming anyway. This isn't meant to be a answer all your questions. It's meant to be more or less make you hungry for more, make you hungry to go away and find out more about certain things. So tonight we are looking at calling. We've done some of the hard stuff, and now God is beginning to move and say, I have got an answer to all the problems we've been looking at. So if you haven't been before, it doesn't matter. We're not going to refer back more than in odd passing comments. We are here to sort of look at calling as it is. And all the way through the Bible, God calls people. Starting from Abraham, he says, get out of your country, come follow me. And then with other people like Moses and Samuel and the disciples, all the way through the Bible, God is calling people. But actually, what he calls Abraham for and what he calls Moses for are different things. And we'll look at the different ways the Bible uses calling. So he starts off in we start off in Genesis, which is the passage on front page of your notes. This obviously has happened. We've had the flood and the disaster that was. We then had the Tower of Babel, humanity's rebellion against God again, and God saying, no, I'm going to stop you, and I've got a different plan. So he thwarts their plan there, and he comes in with his different plan, which is to call Abraham. And he calls him to come to himself, to come from his country and come to himself. And what he basically is saying is, leave your worldly comforts and follow me. Ur was a very advanced city for the time, and excavations in Ur have found things which were very advanced. It was a very comfortable place. Come, because blessing comes to those who hear and obey God's call. So Abraham, come away from your country and come into my blessing. God is looking for a man who will be obedient to him, and God is going to create a family who are under a promise, the covenant promise. And there is the first part of that covenant promise in this passage. We've looked at the way, in God's eyes, the world is divided into two. So when we were looking at Babylon, we saw it was divided into those who are of Jerusalem and those who are of Babylon. And here we begin to see it more as those who are in Abraham's family and those who are not. Those who have come into blessing and those who are not blessed is the distinction between the people of God and the people who have not God. And all the way through the Bible, we see this difference between the two groups of people, those of God and those not of God. And we'll be looking at what that means as we go on this evening. There are two words in Hebrew which mean blessing. One is Barak, and the other is Isha. The one that's used here is Barak or Barak, and it means to praise, to congratulate, to salute. I salute you. I'm for you. My good favor is upon you. I'm going to be looking out for you. And that's evidenced by what it says in the second half of that Genesis 12 passage. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God says, I will be for you all the way through. And so we can see that there is this distinction between blessed and not blessed, Abraham's family, not of Abraham. And that's how the blessing is named to start with in the Bible, those who are descendants of Abraham and those who are not. So if we look at halfway down the first side, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see something very significant. The two portions, the blessed and the not blessed, God wants everybody in the blessed part. Because in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. God's heart is that everybody is under his blessing. He doesn't want anyone under the other side. The very famous passage in John, God loved the world so much he sent his own son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is followed by the next verse, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. There's a completeness. There's a completeness which is happening in what God wants to do. Below that, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. God wants everyone who believes to have eternal life, and he commands all people everywhere to repent. God's desire is for everybody to come in blessing. Okay, so what we see at the bottom of page one is a call to repent and to come into community with God and to come to be where God wants you. We'll see how the church comes into this in the next hour, next time, when we look at covenant. But that's what the New Testament calls the distinction. The church or the bride of Christ. People who are not in the church, who are not part of the bride of Christ. And you see a sort of circular thing I've put in at the bottom of page one, where Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. And going back, Acts chapter 17, he commands all people everywhere to repent. All whom the Lord will call, he commands all to repent. So there's a, you know, it's for everybody he calls, and he's calling everyone. God is a calling God. Let's move to the top of page two. And now we come to Moses. And I said at the beginning, there's a difference in the way the Bible talks about calling. Abraham was called to come into God's blessing. And all who were in Abraham's family were considered to be under God's blessing. Well, Moses was an Israelite, or a Hebrew, as they were called at that time. Moses was in God's family, therefore Moses is under that blessing, yet God calls him. So this calling, the calling of Moses, is different to the calling of Abraham. It's not a calling to come into blessing, it's a calling to be commissioned for a task. And he's firstly called to come closer to God. It's always first step. God calls and he looks for a person to respond. God does not force anything. He waits for a response. And so when God called Moses, Moses took a step closer to the burning bush. That was the response. Then God said something more. So firstly, he doesn't hear anything. He sees the bush. He goes closer. Then God says, Moses, Moses. And Moses decides to continue to come closer. And God is looking for people who will respond. And when he does, He's given a special purpose. That's his commission, or his anointing, some people would say. That wasn't a call to come into the blessing that God has for his people. It was a call for someone within that to a task, to a role. God will use those who approach him for the special purpose. And that applies to us as well. Moses was in Abraham's family, so already under a blessing. We, as we are Christians, as we are saved, as we've given our lives to God, are the bride of Christ. So we're already under a blessing. But every day, God is calling us closer to more intimacy. And as we grow in intimacy, he's calling us each for a task. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12 when he calls the bride of Christ the body of Christ. And that famous verse in the middle of page 2, you are the body of Christ, each of you is part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracle workers, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And he goes on to say, it would be useless if you were all a hand or you were all a foot. You'd look like that. The body of Christ would look like that. If we all were everything, we would be useless. That's not what it is. The mission is the mission Jesus gave us at the end of Matthew. Go in all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But your role will be different. Your commission will match your talents, your gifts, your personality. God uses what you already have and hones it for his purpose and calls you to do what he wants you to do. In Exodus, God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? And in Ecclesiastes 9:10, this is at the bottom of page 2, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. But whatever your hand finds to do, that's what you need to do. Your commission will match what God has put in your hand. And so, as we know from the New Testament, there are all sorts of different gifts for the building up of the church. That list isn't exhaustive, and it's also focused on church life, and some of us have particular ministries, commissions, which aren't necessarily about what happens within the church, but it's part of what God has called us to do. So that's just an example. Within the body of Christ, all sorts of gifts are needed. Everyone has their own place. And if the person at the bottom of the pile wasn't there, then the roof would fall in because the top of the pile wouldn't be supported, and all sorts of things like that. Our great commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. God will call you to your different roles. What is that that is in your hand? So far we've looked at the fact that there is a calling to come in to the people of God, to come into the blessing. And then when you're in the blessing, there's a commissioning calling to do what God has put for you to do and what God desires for you to do. Unfortunately, that leads us now to the next thing, which is that there are lots of Christians who believe you don't get much choice about that. And there is something called predestination. And there are many Christians who have a strong view about this. I am going to give you my view about it, which says that's all rubbish. As I said at the beginning, this isn't about giving you answers. It's about giving you questions that you will go away and find more about. Let's have a look. It all starts with a guy called John Calvin. And actually, he can't be blamed for most of what Calvinism, which is a word you've probably heard, has now come up with, because most of it has come from his followers, not from him. He was basically saying, as far as I understand it, back in the 16th century, hey, folks, we've forgotten God's role in all this. God is calling people. God calls people. We have got it down to the, if I just do this, and if I just do that, and if I just do that, actually, we mustn't forget God's part. That's essentially what Calvin was saying, but Calvinism has gone along further than that. And Calvinism says, whether you're in the blessed group or the non-blessed group, it says a number of things, but the bit we're looking at tonight, whether you're in the blessed group or the non-blessed group was determined by God before you were born. And there's nothing you can do about it. Now, most of us in this room are members of the Church of England. It's not a big problem. It's not a big teaching in the Church of England. We tend to err to the other way, that everybody's in the blessed group, let's not bother. But let's have a look at what this says. So the two groups are predetermined by God, and there's nothing you can do about it, is roughly what Calvinism says. So let's look at this passage on page 3, Matthew 22, which is a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. You know the story. He sent his servants out to invite people into the wedding banquet, and they refused to come. So he says, well, go out and get some others. I want this room filled. I want it to be a great banquet. I don't really want empty seats. So they went out and they called other people. And halfway down, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. If God predetermines who is in and who is not in, why would he be going around calling people who refuse to come? He would just go to the people who are going to come anyway. There's a lot in this passage which suggests that God's invitation is generously for everyone. He calls everybody. Some respond, he calls further. It's not just for the nobility, it was for the smelly tramps on the street corner. It was for anybody. And how did they get in if they were unwashed and dressed in rags? When they got to the door, he gave them clothes and washed them and made them welcome. That's the call God has for anybody. The ticket was to wear the robes that he gave them. At the end of that passage, there's a man who gets in there without putting the robes on. He's either coming around the back door, or he's just said, no, it's all right, my clothes are okay, I don't need yours. When he's asked about this, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Because the Bible teaches that if you haven't got God, you haven't got the Word of God, you haven't got words. It's the Word of God, it's Jesus that gets you in. The chosen, the ones who are there, are the ones who heard the invitation and obeyed it. God invites far more than come in. I don't know too much about weddings or marriage, but let's ask a question. Who chose who? Did Harry choose Meghan, or did Meghan choose Harry? I imagine the answer is, somewhere along the lines, they both made a choice. And I imagine that's true for anyone here who is married. No one here, I'll be careful. Just remember which church I'm in. For those of you from a Anglo-Saxon background, no one was forced into their marriage. You chose to be there. You chose the person you're married to, and they chose you. We are the bride of Christ. Who chose who? God chose us, and we chose God. God called and we responded, yeah, that's where I want to be. Okay, some people said, how long is it going to be in this course before you mention trains? Well, hour seven, here is Acton Town Station. There's a train on each platform. The one on the left is predestined for Ealing Broadway. The one on the right is predestined for Heathrow. The trains are predestined. You are on the platform thinking, which one shall I get on? Or shall I wait for the one that is predestined for the heaven that is Alberton? But you are not predestined. However, when you get on one and the doors close, you have joined the predestined train. The church is predestined to be with Jesus forever. The other train is predestined to be apart from him forever. You have a choice which one you're on. And that is, whenever you come to predestination in the Bible, it's, well, as far as I can see, it's always talking about the church. It's not talking about the individual. The church is what is predestined. You are called to be on that train. If you are, the world's your oyster. Page four. There is here a verse that those who use, there are a number of verses that Calvinists will use to say, well, this proves our point. And here's a verse that proves their point. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And their argument is that that word foreknew means those whom God knew before they knew him. Those whom God knew before they became Christians. Those who God knew before even they were born. That's what foreknew means, they say. It's one of their proof texts. God knew them before they were saved. Well, let's have a think. The first thing is context. What is the context of that verse? And whenever you read the Bible, you should think about context. And I decided to give you some of my holiday snaps as a way of teaching us about context. So for me, that verse is a bit like this important picture from my holiday. Now, with that picture, what can you tell me about my holiday? Or I took it with me. Was that in my tent from my home? What can you tell me about my holiday? It's actually a cushion, not a pillow. Yeah, sat around a lot, maybe? Possibly? Just threw it at people? We need a bit more context, don't we? Let's zoom out a bit. To zoom out from Romans 8:29, we come to the whole of Romans 8. To zoom out from the cushion, we have the room it was in. Now, actually, my cushion was over there by the log fire. You begin to get a little bit more understanding of what happened on that holiday. But I did not spend the entire day in that room. To get more of the context, we zoom back. To zoom back from Romans 8, the whole of the book of Romans. To zoom back from the room, the house. Well, now you know I wasn't in the city. But that's still not enough context. It's not enough just to read a verse in the context of the book it's written in. You need to see how that book fits into the whole Bible. You need the landscape. And you can't just have one picture. The Bible is full of lots of pictures. So here are a number of pictures of the landscape where that hotel is. So the hotel is behind the trees, just in front of the train. There's not an awful lot in the village of Achnasheen. There's a station, there's a hotel, there's a closed petrol station, there's a closed cafe, and there's 12 houses. And a primary school. There's an awful lot around it. So now you can probably work out, I spend a lot of time walking. I came in the afternoon, I got a book out, I sat by a log fire, I read. You get more idea of what I did, just from a few pictures. If we start just with that, not only do we not have a good idea of what's going on, we may well get a completely wrong idea and put it in the rubbish place. And your text becomes a con if you haven't got the context. So let's go back and think about Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The context, the room level is the chapter. The house level is the whole letter of Romans. Now, I said how Calvinists use the word foreknew, but hang on a minute. It's not a word we use, is it? How many in here goes around using the word foreknew? None of us. Okay? It's just not a word. So if you're translating, why translate into a word no one uses? What do you think it means? Knew before. For those God knew before. Well, in the context of the book of Romans, we get this. He's been talking about how God has worked in the lives of some of the famous people of the Old Testament. In chapter 4, he was talking about Abraham. He's also mentioned Adam. He's alluded to other names. So what it's really saying is, for those God knew before, i.e. those, we can see what he's done. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? It means that God, we can see from their lives how God set them on a path to become like Jesus. We look at their examples. You see, if you take that verse out of context, you can make up that it means God knew people before they were born. Where actually it means it's talking about people God knew in the past that we've just been looking at, to look at their lives as examples so that we can work out what God is saying to us. We see them being set on a path. That's just the few verses around it. And in fact, in Romans 4:16, it talks about Abraham. The promise comes by faith. Faith is our response to God, our response to God calling us, the way we say yes to God. And therefore, we can see God's calling moves us into faith. It's saying yes when he calls your name. If you look at towards the bottom of page 4, when God looks at you, he sees your place in eternity and accounts it as already being where you are. You see, the problem isn't that God knows from the beginning where you're going to end, therefore he compels you. It's that he knows you, so he knows the choices you're going to make. Those who know me quite well know that I do not like fish, I do not eat fish, I do not want fish near me. It's a phobia, it's nothing to do with any dietary thing, I just throw up with fish, because I have a phobia about fish. I don't know why. Some students found out about that once. Fill my office with fish, fill my car with fish, but never mind. If you invite me round for a meal, suppose you're inviting half a dozen people around for a meal, and you think, well, we're going to have two options. We're going to have fish and maybe something like lasagna. How much do we have of each? Well, we know Jeff won't have fish. So you come round and you say, what would you like, fish or lasagna? You know I'm going to say lasagna, because you know me. God does know the choices people will make. He does see the end from the beginning, but it's not because he's forcing them to make it. It's not because he's saying, you are going to be this group. It's because he actually knows the choices we make because he actually intimately is involved with people. So he understands who we are. It does not mean he gives up. He will always be saying, just as you may, come on, Jeff, try some fish. It's always trying to get people to come to him. But he does see there's an end. And the end is where he sees us always being. So if you're in the bride of Christ, if you're part of God, the church, that's where God sees you in eternity, in the garden, in the place where God is. So that's how he thinks of you now. This one is born there. This one is mine because they have chosen to be there. So the summary. Well, we've done three things. We've looked at what it means to be called into the group of blessing. We've looked at what it means to be called from within that group to a commission God gives you. And we've just unpacked some of the stuff around, do you have a choice about this or not? And as I say, you may choose that, you may decide that you disagree and Calvinism is correct. There is a video on the website which explains all the points of Calvinism. So you know, they do get their stuff from the Bible. It's something to think about. I've given you my reasons why probably isn't the right thing. Anyway, we've looked at all accord to enjoy fellowship with God. God sees the world as divided between those who are of Abraham or part of his church and those who are not. For those who respond to him, who choose him, there is a personal commission for all of us. The church, the train, is predestined to reign with Christ in eternity. And God sees us now as we are in eternity. So if you're on the train, he knows where you're going. Use your questions. What's been good to have been reminded of? Was there anything you'd not thought of before? Are you unsure about anything or disagree with anything? And maybe also, what's your role in the great mission of the church?
He lived for you. He died for you. He's forgiven you. How can you doubt that he loves you?
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.